First Corinthians. Eric, thank you for your slides. Jason, thank you for leading music. Cindy, thank you for playing. Danya, thank you for the work in the kitchen. Jennifer, thank you for your work in the kitchen as well. The Apostle Paul went to one of the third largest cities in the world at that time when he was on his second missionary journey. Corinth was a strategic seaport in Greece and was famous for its educational institutions, its sports, that's where the Olympic Games began, its false gods, and its licentious lifestyle. In the middle of such worldliness, Paul was able to preach the gospel, and men and women got saved. A church was started, both of Jews and Greeks, and of men and women. And Paul spent many months teaching and discipling them until he had to leave them in the hands of able men. It was during this time that he wrote a letter to them answering the questions of someone that had contacted him regarding the state of the church and the problems that were now prevalent. Paul addressed a number of issues in his letter to them. He addressed the issues of disunity, philosophy, carnality, apathy, flattery, immorality, as well as disharmony. He also responded to the serious questions regarding marriage, divorce, separation, remarriage, and celibacy. The issues of marriage that plague our society today were hot issues as well 2,000 years ago in a Greek super city like Corinth. Let's look at a portion of scripture that I would like to focus on this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'd like to begin at verse 25. And by the time we're done reading, you're going to scratch your head and think, what in the world is the pastor doing? Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Praise the Lord. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, how she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Strange portion of Scripture, isn't it? Pastor, what in the world are you thinking? It's not my opinion. However, I think this would be appropriate for us. I'm going to look at one particular sentence. I'm going to build the entire sermon around that sentence, and you're going to say at the end of the message, boy, I was glad to be in the house of the Lord today. That's what you're going to say. Trust me. All right, we're going to look at verse number... That's right, I got the other Bible. I don't know where it is. There it is, verse 29. Brethren, the time is short. Brethren, the time is short. So the title of my message this morning is refocus. The time is short. In the midst of this letter, Paul is correcting what we would call a cosmopolitan church. Most states of the Union, most states of America, have what we would call an urban center and a rural part of the state, right? There are certain things that happen in Lancaster and Erie and in the Buffalo metro area that you couldn't get away with in Countryville, like lawn mowing services. Farmers don't need lawn mowing services, right? They don't. And so many businesses that flourish in an urban core, I don't want to say are irrelevant, but they're usually done by people themselves, as opposed to hiring out, you know, to have your and you can fill in the blank, what you pay people to do for you. But Paul is addressing a cosmopolitan city and a cosmopolitan church. They had some major problems, but this particular chapter is dealing with the institution of marriage and the family, which is really one of the hottest topics taking place in America right now, with the legalization of same-sex marriage and with everything going on regarding transgenderism and so forth and so on. Paul is reminding the church in the middle of this, what we would call inspired dialogue, to remember, brethren, that the time is short. So 2,000 years ago, Paul was reminding the church, the time is short. The church, this church as well, has been waiting for the coming of the Lord for the last 2,000 years. But never in the history of the church or in the history of the world have so many prophetic necessities been so ready as they are now. Israel is back in the promised land. We have something called the European Union. China is rising, if you haven't noticed. And there's something called computer chips and the internet, which 40 or 50 years ago was not possible. But the list goes on. And instead of looking at the prophetic, which is, of course, what we as Bible-believing Christians should do, Paul is addressing the church pragmatically and basically says, let's look at what is happening at this particular moment. Because the time is short, pragmatically, what could we as contemporary Christians look at? First of all, let's look at water. I haven't studied this. I haven't prepared to give an entire message on water. But if you've paid any attention to Lake Mead and the Colorado River, it's unbelievable. Over 175 feet down. There are special policies and procedures that apparently the Water Authority out in the West follows depending upon what the level of their reservoir is. Now, the reservoir feeds fresh water to states. And my understanding is 40 million people need the water of that reservoir. Now, you might not like the Western New York area, but we have the largest freshwater lakes in the world, right here. So water is a huge problem. I read years ago down in Texas, they're using so much fresh water and they're pumping so much water out of the ground that seawater is seeping into the underground water systems. So instead of the Underground Water Aquifer being fresh water, it's now being mixed. And we could talk about this issue ad infinitum, but when we went to Pennsylvania on vacation, the people that lived down there were saying the drought in Pennsylvania was horrible this year. Of course, out west, the drought is horrible. And we could talk about water or the lack of water, not only here in America, but around the world, and how without water, we're in big trouble. I was listening the other day to a podcast about South Korea having the lowest birth rate of any nation in the world. Now, you wouldn't think South Korea would have the lowest. You'd say, oh, China or North Korea. No, that's not true. It's South Korea. Why is South Korea having the fewest number of babies? Because they have the most stuff. The higher the cost of living, but the higher the manner of living of people, the fewer babies they have. So the more affluent the society, the fewer the number of children. As you know, China had a policy where you could only have one child. Then they changed the policy to two children. Now China has changed the policy to three children because they can't keep up. So many people are passing away from old age in China and in Japan and in South Korea because they're not having children. So you wouldn't think that babies and not having babies would be a global crisis, but it is. People aren't having children. In America, I think the birth rate is 1.6. I don't know what it was after World War II, but it was a whole lot higher than that. 1.6 means you can't replace yourself in your society, and you will eventually not have a society. Third, what could and should we be thinking about pragmatically? How about food? We were all stunned, I think, during COVID when the shelves started getting empty. You know, in America, we're not used to empty shelves. If you've come from a third world country, that's normal, depending upon the suppliers and the time of year. But in America, that's something we won't tolerate, and two, we're not used to, for sure. But there's going to be food shortages. And none of us knew that Ukraine was the third largest exporter of grain in the world until a few months ago. We didn't have to know that, but now we do because of the war going on there. So food is becoming a huge, huge problem. Why were meat packing and processing plants firebombed? I don't know, but nobody talks about it. Why is nobody talking about American meat coming from Brazil and Canada being stamped as made in the USA? Why is nobody talking about that? I'm not sure. But I am saying that if you listen to people that know stuff, there's going to be food problem. Food problems coming. And lastly, let me just throw out there energy. Energy. When I've been overseas, I've noticed that firewood is incredibly important because it's used as not only for heat, for cooking, and so forth. In America, firewood, not so much to heat your home. We have other alternatives. We have natural gas, we have electricity, and so on and so on and so forth. But we have so politicized, I think, our energy has become such a hot issue regarding the green here and this and that and the other thing, that we're creating a major problem. I've probably just about covered almost all of this already. It's amazing how nuclear power plants are being removed and eliminated. And my understanding, one of the leading countries in doing that is Germany. Now they realize that since they can't get any energy except from Russia regarding their natural gas, they might have to restart many of these nuclear power plants that they shut down in order to be what we might call eco-friendly. And yet, nuclear power is the safest per kilowatt hour of any generating form on the earth. The wind and solar and other sources of supply only give us 3 to 5% of the world's energy. So therefore, because of political reasons, we have unused, unmined, and unavailable energy resources. But here the Apostle Paul says, in what seems to be a portion of Scripture specifically related to the family, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Spiritually, our nation and nations around the world are either more secular, more materialistic, and more nationalistic than they were before. Not only that, but false spiritism is growing rapidly around the world as well. The result, I'm going to say that the true church is rising. What do I mean by the true church? I'm going to compare the true church with a cultural church. The true church are genuine born-again believers. The cultural church, on the other hand, is being pruned because the heat's being turned up. And people in the cultural church are leaving by the droves. It's not fun enough. It's not relevant enough. It's not meeting my needs, etc., etc., etc. So first, I wanted to look at the time is short. Second, I want to look at the phrase in verse 31, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Please excuse me. Let me go back, if I could, to verse 25. Let me just read that again because I don't want to miss, and I certainly don't want to take this totally out of context without explaining what might be said here that I've just read over. This is not a sermon on the family, but we can't ignore the context of the passage. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul is writing to families. I think we understand what the Bible means by virgins. They are untainted by intimacy. And usually, when we raise children, this is usually the way children are. This is the way God would hope them to be when they get married. Of course, a lot has changed. And since the Garden of Eden, I think a lot of problems have come into the family. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Paul is writing in the middle of a sexualized city. Corinth was known around the world. Around the world for its filthy lifestyle. There were prostitutes in the temple that were sold for religious worship. So Paul is writing in the middle of this to a church that's stuck right in the middle of Mardi Gras. And Paul says, how are you going to survive in this? Right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, meaning if you're surrounded by all this impropriety, it would be good to maintain your celibacy. It is good for a man so to be. So if we're raising daughters, if we're raising sons, it's good to be celibate. It's good to be a virgin. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? If you're married, seek not to be loosed. Now that you're a Christian, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. What's all this about? It's very simple. If you're not married, we're made to be together. We're made to complement one another. And that's how God made it, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You've heard all the jokes. But Paul is talking about here that if we're not married, we're going to struggle in the flesh. Paul would say you're going to burn in your lust one toward another in the book of Romans. So he says marriage is to complement and to complete the male and the female. Verse 27. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So in the middle of trying to address the family issue, being married, being single, being pure, being celibate, being a harlot, being impure, being used. Whatever condition you're in, Paul is focusing his attention on this thought. Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Well, what does he mean by that? He basically means, by explaining the rest of this passage of Scripture, you're going to have to prioritize your life. Because the time is short, you can't just pretend like we do in America that everything is going to be hunky-dory the way it was 2 years ago, 20 years ago. Things have changed. Not only here, but things change in the life of a pagan when they become a Christian. Everybody in this room should say amen, because you're all pagans and you're all saved. I don't know of any Jewish person in this room. So we've been all saved out of paganism. And if we're Christians, Paul is giving us some family advice on what to do because the time is short. Verse 30. And they that weep as though they weep not. Why are you weeping? I'm weeping over my relationship status. That's what the passage is about. Well, you don't have to weep. Why? Because the time is short. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. Now, we could look at every one of these passages of Scripture, but we're not. We're not going to dive into all of that stuff. But I'd like to, again, focus our attention on, in the midst of this exhortation, in the midst of this teaching that Paul's giving to the church, the time is short. Verse 31. And they that use this world, you know a lot of people that use the world, right? There are people that are so smart, and there are people that have so much money that will use every opportunity to make money. Even if the people that they're making money from suffer. AKA, that means, for example, the loan forgiveness plan. What a great idea. Really? Do you have any idea how many decisions my wife and I had to make to pay off loans? You guys had to make decisions to pay off loans. The things that we decided to do without. We still rent here in Lancaster. 17 years, I'm still renting. Why? Because of decisions we made, financial decisions. The world has a way of using and manipulating to get what they want. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let me focus on that as a major theme for my next topic. The fashion of this world. If the time is short, Paul is reminding us that there are things we need to look at. The fashion of this world. What is he talking about? In every generation and in every nation on earth, there have been things that have captured the mind, the emotions, the desires, and the hearts of people. I'm just going to call them the necessities of life. The bare necessity. You get it. Food, clothing, housing, safety. The necessities of life. All these things have been transformed by the world into its own fashion statement. Food is no longer grain, fruit, vegetables, meat, drink. But the fashion of this world has made these simple things, these life-sustaining things, over and above what anyone could have ever imagined. We now have television stations about food. Can you imagine? We have celebrities because they're food people. Should we be surprised? No, we shouldn't be surprised because it's the fashion of the world. And I could name all the, you know, the hot people that used to be on TV, and they, of course, they're only good when they get the wine out. When they get the wine out, then everybody in the audience goes, ooh, ha. And the saliva is just dripping off their mouths. You can see it. It happens in your own home. You can almost smell it through the TV, what they're making. This doesn't happen just in our generation. This has been happening since the garden. Clothing is no longer underwear, outer garments, coats, shoes, hats, gloves. No. The fashion of the world has made these simple things, clothing, like you could never imagine, right? The fashion industry. I don't know a thing about it, but if you do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I heard on the radio that designer handbags And Rolex watches are down 40%. Why? The bubble's breaking. Gas is $5 a gallon. That's why. People don't have discretionary money anymore. They don't have $250 to go out for a meal. They can't do that anymore. They're putting $250 in their gas tank every week just to go to work. The fashion of this world. Housing is no longer shelter, caves, Bedouin tents, shacks, cabins, and houses. No. The fashion of the world has made these simple things over and above like you couldn't imagine when it comes to housing. I was talking to a lady the other day. We were talking about Rochester, and she had a family member in Fairport. And I said, oh, Fairport. And she says, oh, you know about Rochester. And I said, oh, the east side of Rochester where all the rich people live? Yeah. She says, well, I used to live in Orchard Park. I keep getting them wrong. Orchard Park, but now I live in Clarence. I said, oh, you live in Clarence. Every neighborhood is, it's weird, isn't it? How the fashion of this world has changed our basic needs into such worldly things. Safety is no longer locks, fences, or gates. Now we have digital ring devices. We have automatic door locks. We have drones. And the list could go on, right? But the fashion of the world has taken safety. We have GPS satellites figuring out where we are. I knew when Jason was going home to get my wife by checking him out on my GPS on my phone. Cindy's not answering the phone. I'm trying to figure out, okay, where's Jay and Jess? Oh, there they are. They're coming back from the game. Who would have ever thought that you could spy on your own parents? Isn't that fun? Yeah, it is. Where's Mom and Dad? I'll get a phone call from Janet. Dad, what are you doing at the Rochester Police Department? I mean, the Lancaster Police Department. Oh, Janet, that's a long story. Kathy Brown, we had to take her there one evening after church Sunday night. The Bible is replete with examples of people that have given their lives over to materialism, an unending quest for fortune and fame. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. But remember, the time is short. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things, just like Stephen was talking about this morning in Life Group, in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we've looked at the things that belong to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let's look at verse number 32. Again, in the context of marriage, but I would have you without carefulness, meaning stop being overwhelmed consumed with the world. He that is unmarried, what does he care for? Now we're talking about Christians here, okay? A Christian unmarried person should care for the things that belong to whom? To the Lord. How he may please the Lord. So we were looking before at the things that belong to the world. Now Paul wants to remind us of the things that belong to God. Now how can we even understand this concept? The things that belong to the Lord. Well, the Bible says that God created the universe, the earth and the heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars also. The Bible declares that he formed man out of the dust of the earth and that he fashioned woman from a man. Since the fall of man, the human race, along with each individual person, has been under the umbrella of sin and has been intentional sinners as well. Therefore, the heritage and the lineage of mankind has been abased ever since the fall. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Mankind has been anti-God since the beginning. So what belongs to the Lord? Well, obviously the Christian school answer is everything. And if you're lost, that's a good question. What belongs to the Lord? You think everything belongs to me. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication, throwing it in Jesus' face that he didn't have a father. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In other words, each person is under the curse of sin and under the law. Therefore, without an acceptable payment, they will perish. The purpose of Christ as the Messiah was to become the acceptable payment for man's sins and his transgressions. Without that exchange, unless Jesus Christ becomes your sin payment, you are lost and destined for eternity in hell. Once a person submits to the gospel position of salvation and repents of their sins and calls out to Christ in humble contrition and receives the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the final payment for their own personal sin debt, then and only then are they a child of God. In men's prayer meeting this morning, Brother Dave was sharing how in Guam, 43 years ago, he got saved. 12,000 miles away from home, there was a place where he was to meet the Messiah. I was at the Dome Arena in Rochester in 1983. There was a place that I had to meet God. There was a place that you had to meet God. Then and only then do they belong to the Lord. As a child of God, I belong to God. Because in Romans 8:16 it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, if there are things that belong to the world, let them belong to the world. Why? Because the time is short. And in your home, in your family, in your personal relationships with the most important person in your life, there are things that belong to the world. There are things that belong to the Lord. It's that simple. You belong to God if you're a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7. Next verse. But he that is married careth. I don't even believe Paul wrote this. What does a married Christian man care for? The things of the world. How he may please his wife. Look at verse 34. The next verse. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. Obviously. The unmarried woman who is celibate, who's single, that's what this is about, singleness. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. Shazam. Fancy that. Really? That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now that doesn't mean that if you're married, you can't be holy in body and spirit. But she that is married, so in verse 33, you have the man that is worried about the things of the world. And then in verse 34, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So there are things that belong to the world. Things that belong to God, things that belong to the world. I did a little study in my Bible of about 300 verses, the word world. It was very enlightening, and I realized that I had never done that study one time as a Christian, let alone as a pastor. It was eye-opening, to say the least. Also, I realized that if you were to ask the average Christian what the word world means, we'd be hard-pressed to define the word. Most people are. Because there are secular definitions of the word world, Christian definitions of the word world, and biblical definitions of the word world. I'm going to give you five. Meaning, first meaning, the earth. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2:5. So when the Bible talks about the world, it's referring to the earth, the sphere we live on and walk on and inhabit. Second, the word world in the Bible can be referred to in context to mean sin. 1 John 2, don't turn there, 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world. Now there are multiple definitions here in this three groups of verses. Neither the things of the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's the earth world, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Third definition of world refers to people, society, individuals. 1 John 2:2, and he, Christ, is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. John 3:16, for God so loved the... He didn't die for the earth, right? He died for the people. The word world also means unbelievers of Christ. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world, those that don't know God, knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world, unbelievers, hate you. The word world also means physical possessions. We might use the word materialism. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And lastly, the biblical definition of world means the afterlife. Luke 18:30 says, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, the whole purpose of this portion of Scripture, Paul is correcting a local church. They are in a cosmopolitan center. They're in the midst of heathenism. They're in the midst of debauchery. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Paul is trying to direct and guide married couples, singled couples, divorced couples, and widows and widowers in this definitive chapter on the home. But he reminds them, the time is short. Therefore, Isaac, if you're unmarried, Isaac is our first-time visitor this morning. He's a ninth grader going to Lancaster High School this morning. Isaac, thanks for coming. Glad to have you. We have some school teachers here. Jason does middle school music. Eric's back there. Jeff, who's up here, is a science teacher, and Clarence. We have some things that we have to focus on because the time is short. So when we make our ties and our affections for the world, we have to remember that the things of the world are few. The princes of this world knew it. What did they know? They knew that the time was short. Therefore, the caliber and the intensity of the spiritual warfare will be ratcheted up. The time is short. Therefore, a personal spiritual inventory is necessary and warranted. So Paul is addressing every relationship possibility within the Church of Corinth and says, married, unmarried, widowed, divorced, not ever married, single, you need to be paying attention, because the things that belong to the world, let go. The things that belong to the world, let go. Let's look just for a few more minutes in the last 5-6 verses. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 35. Because this is the part of the sermon that we call the decision time. Decisions of God's people. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. What are some of the decisions that Christians need to make? That you may commit your time, your resources, your energy upon the Lord without distraction. Simply, Paul is saying that being married requires time invested in the other person. If one were to stay single, then the focus of that person could be more invested in the Lord and the work of the Lord. In other words, married life requires wisdom, time, balance, etc., etc., etc. Right? If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, you might say, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about a dad with a daughter. Okay, that's what this is about. Okay, now that you know what we're talking about, if she, the unmarried daughter, passes the flower of her age, isn't the Holy Spirit incredible? If she is now, past puberty, could I say? If she and needs to be married, let him do what he will. He, dad, giving her in marriage, sinneth not. Let them marry. Meaning the decision to be single should not be his alone. It should be a cooperative decision with your children. Can I get an amen out of that? Okay? This is a personal decision. Singleness, according to Paul, needs to be a personal commitment. Right? You can't force, well, there are cultures that do, force this upon people. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, meaning you're not burning in your lust one toward another, that you might be okay being single, but hath power over his own will, meaning your own body as well, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin. Notice what the Bible says. Doeth what? Look at those last two words. You do well. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, you're taking this totally out of context. Oh, really? If you stand committed in your heart to serve God with singleness, there's a verse in the Bible that every Christian, they're almost addicted to. When you stand before God, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, well done. This verse says the same thing. You can be said well done by being single and serving God with your singleness. Is that amazing? It's life-changing. Because someday I'm going to be single. I might pass before my wife, then I'll be with the Lord. Someday she will be single. But we're not married forever. Right? It's just so Paul is saying, one, as we make decisions as believers in the context of the family, one, attend unto the Lord without distraction. Two, stand committed in your heart and look with me at the last two verses. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Meaning I made a commitment between God, the church, the state. I'm committed to being married, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. However, the last admonition Paul has for us is do all things unto the Lord, because it says here only in the Lord. If that widow wants to remarry, the Bible says one condition, only in the Lord. Okay, the time is short. If you had a medical prognosis and you knew the time was short, would you make adjustments? If your bank account was hacked, would you take action? If your house was burglarized, would you make some changes? If Almighty God was to speak to your heart personally through the Word of God, would you listen? If the Spirit of God were to prick your conscience and stop you in your tracks spiritually today, Would you refocus? Let's pray. Lord, you have spoken through your holy word to me this morning. In the midst of a passage of scripture on marriage, remarriage, and singleness, you have alerted me to the fact that family life and married life can be so consuming that I can lose focus and can lose track of the eternal things of God. Lord, I struggle with priorities and balancing my life in order to honor and please you. Yet I admit that I have removed you from the center of my thoughts and meditations because other things have crept in. Forgive me for allowing the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to replace my love and desire for thee. In the depths of my heart, I want to love you and serve you with all my life. Refocus my life today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jason, would you come and lead us in our invitation hymn? If you need to pray, if you need to come, wherever the Lord leads.
Please stand and join me as we sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fire and cloudy pillar, lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee.
Okay, if you have your bulletin with you, I'm going to go over that right now. So we're going to take a look at our